We have two readings this morning in the Bible. We'll read from 1 John 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And before we read that together, I would ask you to turn in the Heidelberg Catechism, the blue booklet, to page 32, and we will, page 33, and we'll read question and answer 57. I'll read question 57 and let's respond aloud together with the answer. We come back to the catechism after some time away, and remember we are in the part of the catechism that deals with the Apostles' Creed. So we said this phrase together earlier in worship. Now the question, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And then in 1 John, before we read the Word of God, let us turn in prayer to God. Lord God, speak to us this morning through your Word and Spirit, that we might hear the voice of God. And so transform us by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. This is the Word of God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the question that I want to lead off with is something that I'm guessing all of us have asked ourselves and maybe others many times. What will heaven be like? Well, if the song we just sang is true, and it was taken from 1 John 3, verse 1, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? When from death I'm free, I'll sing on. I'll sing on. I think that's probably a biblical answer to what will heaven be like. We'll do some singing, and if you're one who doesn't particularly care for singing now, you will then. What else will it be like? Will we know people? Oh, we have lots of questions. I don't know. No one does, and God doesn't give us very many specifics in the Bible of what heaven will be like. We do know it will be good. It will be indescribably good. It will be different than just what's good here to the 100th power. It will be a whole new category of good, because we will be with God perfectly, and as we're going to see, especially from verse 2 we will be like Christ. That comfort, that thought rather, brings us comfort. At the time of death, that comfort is worth more than anything else in the world. I know a man who, on his deathbed, started to feel his limbs grow cold, as happens often. And he asked his pastor, "What's happening? I'm getting cold." And he said, "Well, Gil, you're dying." And Gil said, "That's wonderful that I'm dying." That's the testimony of someone who had the comfort of belonging body and soul in life and in death to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the comfort that John spoke of and that we read of in the Catechism. The strength that God is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's peace in our hearts as we do so. And it's more than that. It's not merely peace, it's joy. That we could say, "That's wonderful." Peace and joy for ourselves and for those we love who die in the Lord. We all know people for whom death strikes terror in their hearts. They don't want to talk about it. So we come up with other words because we don't like the word die. Somebody passes on, passes away, now just plain passes. But the biblical word is die and death. Because for those who hold to the sacred word of God, there is little fear here. There's lots of anticipation. Because, beloved, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a grand reunion of body and soul, of people and Savior. Until then, Christians do not grieve as those who have no hope. Our experience now is of the tender love and gracious care of our God, and our future comfort is knowing that God will glorify himself in us. Let's look at verse 2 closely. Beloved, another translation says, dear children, now we are children of God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and see what Adam and Eve were before sin came into the world, because what they were begins to answer the question, what will we be like in heaven? And where is our comfort? So we go back to the creation order. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't distinguish body from soul until after the fall. Genesis 2 verse 7 is not two stages in the creation of man. It's one. Genesis 2 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Adam and Eve were created whole. Maybe we can look back and distinguish between body and soul, but they didn't, and the Creator didn't on day six. Such was the unity in the image of God in Eden. Now, after the fall, the Bible begins to speak of body and soul because of Adam's sin and penalty and curse, which followed. The penalty of death disrupted that unity. As we know, it still does. But God's perfect design, seen in Adam and Eve pre-fall, was unity of person, body, and soul. Now, how are we children of God? We can't go back there. So what is it now to be a child of God? And then we'll see what the future holds for us. Well, John writes in another place, John 1 verse 12, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Having your name on a church roll is not enough. Being a good person is not enough. To say, I believe in God, is not enough. To be a child of God, according to John 1 verse 12, means, for one thing, receiving Christ. Rejecting our own efforts to be right with God or to be our own God. And secondly, to believe in his name. Not to believe in what I can manage to do or trust in my good works. We have to repent of that sin and all others, and trust the Lord Jesus with your soul for your salvation. Receive Christ, believe in his name. Because of what Christ did for his people, we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Another picture that the Bible uses to describe our being children of God is that we're adopted. If a child is adopted into a family, it's because the parents worked toward that. When we are adopted into God's family, it's because the Father worked at that through his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So John tells us, receive Christ and believe in him. Yet even those things required of us are made possible only by the work of God. We don't even get credit for that. He does. Because the hardest thing in the world for us to do, as we know, is to reject self-reliance. We are all people who want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, at least spiritually. And so it has to be the work of the Spirit in us that melts our hearts so we trust someone else besides ourselves, so that we trust Christ instead of ourselves. So we pray, we must pray for ourselves and for others, for eyes to see our great need and God's even greater supply. Pray for the Spirit's work so that you and I see the beauty of Christ and treasure him above all else. Your good deeds, your good standing in the community, your righteousness, quote unquote, and mine are nothing. Christ is everything. Then comes the comfort of resurrection, the comfort of belonging body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. If the first part takes us back to the creation order, the second part of this verse takes us forward to what will be. When our redemption is revealed in its entirety, how will things be? Well, simply, Christ, who conquered sin, will do away with sin's effects and restore God's perfect creation order. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There are so many layers to the meaning of that verse, but one of them is that we are a new creation headed for the new heaven and the new earth. The Spirit works in us now, but the best is yet to come. When we as Christians think about death and what's after that, we can know for sure it is not two things that are quite popular around us today. One of those is that our soul is released from the prison house of this flesh. That was popular Greek thought years ago, but it is alive and well with us yet today, but it is far from biblical. When we think of death, the Bible's word soul describes a disembodied person, someone whose body has suffered the effects of death produced by sin, but for the believer whose soul has gone to be with the Lord. And the comfort comes then when we realize that separation is abnormal. That wasn't the way creation began. And then someday, by the power of the risen Christ Jesus, our body and soul will be put back together. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. I get it. But that's why it's not only a quantitative difference with heaven, it's qualitative. It's something different and better. Our loved ones who died in the Lord, and we who die in the Lord before his return, take joy in him like nothing on earth can offer. And yet, in a way that we can't understand, after Christ returns and restores body and soul, it will be even better. We can say creation order will be restored, and that's true, but more than that, we will take joy in our God, not only with our souls, but with our bodies. Christ's glorious body and ours. The second thing that death will not be, and this is really good news, there is no reincarnation. You may think that's really bizarre, but I bet you know people who believe in that. I surely do. I've rubbed shoulders with a lot of people, co-workers and neighbors who believe that. Buddhists and Hindus, for example, believe that when we are reincarnated, we come back either as a higher life form or a lower form. You've heard the word karma. That's what that's referring to. If your karma, the sum total of your attitudes and your actions and your experiences, if your karma is bad, next time you're coming back as a lower life form. If your karma is good, you come back as a higher form. The goal here's a head scratcher for you. The goal, however, is no existence. To join in cosmic nothingness. Does that sound good to you? How about this? Be like Christ. Reincarnation is not only wrong, it's also so sad and hopeless. Christ brings hope and gladness. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The comfort of resurrection of the body, then, Christian, means we have courage to look death in the face without fear, anticipating that we will see Christ and enjoy His presence forever, but not simply and not merely as a return to the pre-fall state. We shall be made like Christ's glorious body. We shall be like Him. Until then, we bear the family resemblance. We're children of God. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Here's the news that should bring tears to every eye here and pain to every heart. And that's that not everyone will enjoy God's presence forever. The worst tragedy imaginable is that some knees will bow, some tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord from hell. Not everyone hopes in Christ. Some hope in a false god. Some hope in themselves. Some have no hope. Christ calls you this day to trust in His saving work, to humble yourself before Him, to hope in Christ, and then this comfort is yours. The hope that we have, that John writes about, is not wishing upon a star. It's the sure and certain confidence that those whom He predestined, He has also called. And those whom He called, He also justifies. And those whom He justifies, He also glorifies. Such hope, then, focuses our attention and our affection on Him. Our hearts more and more love what He loves and hate what He hates. We learn to see pain and tragedy and trouble and sadness through God's eyes as we read in the Bible. And we learn more and more to trust when He says all things work together for good to those who love Him, that He makes good on that promise. We turn more and more to Him from whom all blessings flow with our thanksgiving. We long not for more of what the world offers, but more and more of Him who alone satisfies the heart. You see how that produces a pure heart and a godly life? What we love, what we desire, I love what the Puritans said: when we set our affections on things, that shows. It shows in your checkbook. It shows in how you spend this afternoon. What we love, we pursue. And as we find our contentment in Christ, we will turn more away from sin because it doesn't satisfy after all. And we submit to the Spirit who turns our taste buds and the affections of our hearts to Christ who alone satisfies. The best way to overcome sin in your life and in mine is not to focus on it and to pour our energies into that battle, although that's important. There are times when we run from it, like Old Testament Joseph did. There is a daily need for us with New Testament Paul to put to death the old man with its sinful desires. And yet, more than that, cultivate a love for what is good and true and beautiful. Cultivate a love for Christ. Philippians 4, verse 8 are familiar words, probably. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When Paul writes that, he is telling us, meditate on your Savior. Yes, he's pointing us away from the sin that so clings to us and drags us down, but he is also pointing us to the beauty of our Lord. In him is our mighty comfort. In belonging body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior is our mighty comfort and safety and security. Do you belong? Then fear not what death can do, for one who is greater than death will guide you through. The one who conquered Satan and sin and death and hell promises a grand reunion of our bodies and souls, that we will be like him, and a grand reunion with him, whom we will see and savor for all eternity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, continue the work you have begun in us until the day of your return. Work in us by your Holy Spirit to turn our hearts and desires and loves and actions and thoughts and words and affections toward you. Give us truly the strength of your Spirit that we can fight against sin, that we will stand strong in the day of temptation and trial, and that above all we will see you and delight in you. And then, Lord Jesus, if it should be that you delay your return, in the day of our death, grant us that unspeakably valuable comfort of knowing we are children of God, and then usher us into your beautiful and blessed presence, there to give praise and honor to you forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.